Praise God. Well, it's good to be gathered together today, isn't it?
Yes.
Amen. How many of you know, I believe this is a time when the world needs to see the church and have an opportunity to come before the church. And my prayer has been that our light would shine forth during this time. Amen. Would you agree with me in that? Well, you can open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 91. Do you know anything about Psalm 91 in this place? We go back a long ways. We're going to take a little break from our series on In the Mirror to address something that's going on in the world today. So in case you've been under a rock for the past few weeks and you don't know what's been happening in the world, there is this thing going around called the coronavirus, and there are a lot of people afraid, there are a lot of people hiding, there are a lot of people that are putting their trust in what the world says, but as Pastor Robert said this morning and exhorted us with, we need to esteem God's Word higher in times like this, and we need to find out what God has to say in times like this. Now, we're going to go through the 91st Psalm this morning, and Lord willing, we're going to be able to do this in a timely fashion. But also, I wanted to let you know, our president has given us today a mandate to make it a national day of prayer. So what we're going to do today is something a little different. I'm going to exhort you a little bit. We're going to go through the 91st Psalm, and then we're going to pray corporately for our nation against this pandemic and all these different things that are going on in the world today. So have you found Psalm 91 yet? Let's read it together. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen, amen. How many of you know what we just read is true? It's for us. It's not just something that was written thousands of years ago for a select group of people. It's not just for the select elect or the super saints. This is for every believer who calls on the name of the Lord and has chosen to live in the secret place of God. This is true.
Yes.
What we hear out there is not true.
Right.
If it contradicts what God's Word says, it trumps all else. Amen.
Amen.
And so the 91st Psalm is mine. Say it's mine.
It's mine.
Well, let's start in the first verse. We're going to go through this today. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High is the one that shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So you see here in this first verse, this is the qualifier for everything else that we just read. This is what qualifies one to live into a place of perfect protection. It is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. So the obvious question then should be, what is the secret place? Well, I believe Jesus gave us the answer in Matthew chapter 6 when He told us that when you pray... Now, how many of you know that's not a suggestion? We're all supposed to be praying, right? When you pray, don't be like the heathen that are out there on the corners proclaiming things. You go into your closet and your Father, listen to this, who is in the secret place. Amen. So we see there from that passage of Scripture that the secret place is where the Father is. It's the presence of the Lord. And as the Holy Spirit spoke to us this morning, He is wherever you take Him. He is wherever, because He's omnipresent, right? He's everywhere. So we're not talking about a physical place. We're talking about a spiritual place that we choose to abide in. And the word dwell and the word abide there are very important, because this shows this isn't an occasional visit. This isn't your Sunday nod to God crowd. You understand that? This is the people that choose to live every day of their life in the presence of Almighty God. And the Lord said in Psalm 32, verse 7, let's go over there, Psalm 32 and verse 7. We have an awesome promise here, Psalm 32, 7. How many of you know the Psalms just generally are filled with God's promises of protection? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, when you read through the Psalms, it's all the time talking about how God's our fortress, God's our deliverer, how God will protect us, and how He said all these different things. Well, I believe there's two reasons for that. Why the Psalms are just laced with God's promise of protection. It's because, number one, our praise of God's protection is to be a major part of our praise and worship. When we praise and worship God, we ought to be constantly thanking Him for His delivering, saving, protecting power. Whether it's salvation from sin, praise God, or whether it's salvation from anything physical, natural, that would come against us in our life. But the other reason for this is because I believe those who live in a life of praise are more sensitive and aware of God's protection. Did you know that? The more you praise God, the more you put your attention to Him and you're worshiping God, the more aware you will be of who He is. Amen. And how many of you know He is our fortress, our deliverer, our protector? And the Scriptures teach us this. The psalmist said this, "In Judah, God is known." Amen. What is Judah? Well, he's not just talking about a tribe. Judah literally meant praise. So in praise, God is known more. So the more you praise God, the more you're going to know God. And the more you know God, you're going to know God wants to protect you in your life. So Psalms, like Psalm 91, becomes more alive and more real in our lives. Praise God. He said this here in Psalm 32, 7. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance." Now you could translate that, "You shall surround me with psalms of deliverance." So what happens here is as we begin to praise and worship God, that Lord, You are our secret place. You are our hiding place. You are our deliverer. As we begin to do that, you can actually surround yourself with those psalms that talk about God's deliverance towards you. Amen? Amen. Now, some of you say out there and say, "Well, I can't sing, Pastor." Well, listen, everybody can sing. Not everybody should record, but everybody can sing. Amen? It says, make a joyful noise. God's not concerned with your vocal abilities. What He's concerned with is your heart. And whether you're going to take a scripture like this and you're going to say, "Lord, I'm just going to declare You are my hiding place," and sing it unto Him, worship Him with it, praise God. The interesting point I wanted you to see in this psalm is this. The words hiding place there. You know what they are? They're the same Hebrew word that was used for secret place in Psalm 91:1. So when he says, "You are my hiding place," he's again reiterating that the secret place is God's presence. It's Him. And when you run to Him and He becomes your hiding place, everything you need is found in that beautiful place. And as Psalm 91:1, go back over there, says, is that when you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, there's a promise. You shall abide under the shadow of Shaddai. The Hebrew word Shaddai here. So when he talks about abiding under the shadow, that means that it doesn't mean God has darkness in Him. It doesn't mean that He is the absence of light in any way. What it simply describes here is when you get close enough to somebody, you might be in their shadow. So when you get in the presence of God, guess what happens? You are in the proximity of God, which is where that protection is found. And then notice what he says in verse 2. After this person does this, it says, "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." So notice that right after he talks about living in the presence of God, he goes immediately into talking about what we say. Amen. Is what we say important? Yeah. Absolutely. What we declare out of our mouth vocally and what we proclaim out of our heart on social media is important.
That's right.
Do you see that? So I will say of the Lord, what are you supposed to be saying? He is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God. In Him I will trust. Notice that this is all personal. As Pastor Robert was making the point of this morning, to make it your own. The psalmist here, who we'll get into in a moment, is saying He is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God. In Him I will trust. Four personal pronouns there. Do you notice that? Why is that important? Because we need to have the revelation that God is my provider. He is my healer. It's not good enough for us to just say, "I belong to High Point Church. He's our healer." You've got to have a revelation of who He is to you, like Philippians 4:19. We like to quote this verse all the time, particularly at offering time. But it says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Have you ever wondered why Paul, speaking to a church of born-again believers called the Philippian church, speaks to them and says, "And my God shall supply all your need"? Wasn't He the God of the Philippians too?
Yeah.
So why does he say that? Because what he was saying was this. He said, "The God that I have grown to know personally and seen provide for me time and time again, seen Him protect me time and time again, seen Him heal me time and time again. My God, who I have a personal acquaintance with, and I've experienced His protection and His promise in my life, He'll do the same thing for you." Amen? And that's what we're supposed to be declaring in times like this. How many of you have had God heal you before? How many of you have had God provide for you before in some way? Amen? This is the opportunity to declare that what He did for me, He will do for you.
Amen.
And we got to say it out of our mouth. Praise God. Go to verse 3. Then he says, "Surely, surely, surely." Now that is a far cry right there from "you never know what God's going to do." And maybe God will and maybe God won't, right? I mean, this is confidence right here. And I looked this word "surely" up in the Hebrew. It's awesome. I looked the Hebrew word up, which I'm not going to attempt to say to you today. But the Hebrew word, guess what it means? Surely! Certainly! Absolutely! You can bet the bank on it, praise God! He shall deliver you. From what? The snare of the fowler. What is that? The bird trapper. All right, anything the enemy lays for us to try to ensnare us and catch us. Now, this can be anything from bitterness, unforgiveness, sin in our life, but it can also be these physical things, and that's why I believe he says the next thing. Notice that. And from the perilous pestilence. Other translation said, from the deadly disease. Another one says, a destructive plague. So what did God say? Surely, I will deliver you from the deadly disease and from the destructive plague. Now, I think that what we're experiencing in the world today, this coronavirus, I mean, I've been calling it the Corona Light virus. Amen. Some of y'all might not get that. In a way to demean it and show its weakness in comparison to the name which is above every other name. You know, it's amazing. You can just get out there on social media today and you're going to see posts about toilet paper and coronavirus all over the place. Where is God? Is God bigger? Is God greater? Can God deal with this? Are we protected in this? Amen. Amen. So he goes on to say in verse 4, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Now here's the important point we need to take away from this, is that when he describes here that he shall cover you with his feathers and under his wings you shall take refuge, those of you who have been coming to this church for any period of time and have heard me teach on this before, you remember this sound. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all, man, we must have a bunch of new people in this church. Because one thing that's very important to understand is a mother hen makes a certain noise to let her chicks know danger is lurking and you need to come hide under my wings. And then when you see those little chicks get up under the wings of mother hen, it's like they disappear in her. Have you ever saw that before? Isn't that awesome? I believe that's a great illustration of what the Lord oftentimes does in situations like this. Amen. Is that He'll give you a cry. He'll give you a inner witness by the Holy Ghost, letting you know what wisdom is. And that's something that I'm a firm believer in when it comes to these things. Because, you know, we had the opportunity. We could have canceled today's service. And we could have done what the majority of the people out there are doing. But at the same time, I don't believe that's the solution. We got to be led by the Holy Spirit. You understand that one can go and wash their hands profusely 100 times a day in fear, or they can go and do that in faith. Amen. The same action can be done with a spirit of fear, and the other one can be done in faith. How do you know when it's in faith? When the Lord tells you to do it. Not because I'm afraid of something bad happening to me. Do you see what I'm saying? So it's operating in wisdom, and it's learning to be led by the Holy Ghost. And that's what I believe this verse is painting to us, is that when Mother Hen lets you know what you're to do, you do it in faith. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. Amen. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, look at this. "You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day," next verse, "nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." Now that sounds an awful lot to me like we're not supposed to be afraid of anything. Amen? It says whether it's at nighttime, whether it's at daytime, whether it's this thing, whether it's that thing, you shall not be afraid. And you know why this is sandwiched right in the middle of Psalm 91? Because fear is something that can cripple one from God's protection. Fear is faith in the devil. It's believing his words and putting our trust and confidence in that. And we've got to put our trust and confidence completely in God's word and what he said is ours. Can I get an amen? Amen. And notice he includes right here in verse 6, "nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness." This literally describes plagues or diseases that strike in the dark, one translation said. Sounds a lot like what we're dealing with right now, doesn't it? Yeah. So what does the Lord say? You shall not be afraid. And this sounds like a commandment to me. Thou shalt not. Just as he says, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not lie, the Lord also says, thou shalt not fear. No fear here. Look at the next verse now. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. I love this verse. It's probably my favorite verse in all of Psalm 91. Because notice this. It doesn't matter if you've got 1,000 people on one side of you and 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come near you. And this is something that's interesting to me and I think is an important point. When he says 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, the fact that these people are at your side and at your right hand declares to us that they are on your side. See, this isn't just talking about if bad things are happening to the world, we're going to be protected and it's not going to come against us. What this is to say to us and what a believer's heart should be is, I don't care if every other Christian gets affected by this. I don't care if it affects the majority of the church. Not that I don't care about them, but it doesn't affect what I believe.
Amen.
Do you see what I'm saying? Far too many people do this. Well, brother so-and-so had this happen to him. Our sister so-and-so had this happen to him. I'll just be transparent with you this morning. This week, for the first time in over 6 years, I got sick. I did, and it caught me by surprise. I got a bad cold. It was a difficult situation for me, and it just caught me by surprise. But I'll go ahead and tell you one thing. The first thing I'm going to do is declare before you is that this is true, not because I'm necessarily experiencing it. Amen? It's true because God's word is true, and we will never compromise God's truth. Doesn't matter what happens to everybody.
That's right.
Amen? And that's the way you handle situations like this. So we boldly declare it. I don't know about y'all, but I've just sensed the Lord's pleasure in our gathering this morning. When we were worshiping, I almost broke out in tears because I sensed the Lord looking at us in a proud countenance. Not a bad kind of pride, but you know what I'm saying? Just happy. You know, He loves when His people walk in faith and shun fear. Amen. Let's look at the next verse now. Verse 8, only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now look at verse 9. This is interesting. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. All right, now notice here, right here. The writer of this psalm says, because you, he's writing to somebody, and he says, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Common Hebrew tradition believes that the author of this particular psalm is none other than Moses. Psalm 90 was written by Moses, and so the basic tradition is when you don't necessarily have an author ascribed to a particular psalm, you take the author of the psalm that was before it. So this is interesting to me. Moses is the one that wrote this. And you know one of the other reasons that we can be a little bit more confident in the fact that Moses probably wrote this is because when you read this particular psalm, guess what you find in it? It sounds a whole lot like the plagues that came upon Egypt, doesn't it? So there's a good likelihood that Moses wrote this particular psalm around the time when the plagues were coming against Egypt. Amen. Now, I hope we don't need to go over there and look at it, but over in Exodus, what do we find in Exodus chapter 8? In chapter 9, I believe it is. It talks about all these different plagues that came, but it never touched the land of Goshen. Now, that land of Goshen is our proverbial land. I'm not talking about necessarily the United States of America. I'm talking about the spiritual land that you and I live in. Amen? And that's why he goes on to say in the next verse, no evil, because you've made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague, disease, come near your dwelling.
Amen.
So is this true?
Yes, sir.
Amen. No plague shall come near your dwelling. You know what that means? That's describing the place you live. Amen. That describes your church. Whatever you want it to be, you make it that place. Amen. Next verse. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Amen. How many of you know we are surrounded with a company of angels? And I'm telling you, it takes the eyes of faith to know this. That whether you're dealing with something personally or we're dealing with something corporately, we always must know, as Elisha knew with his servant, boy, there are more that be with us than those that be with them. Whether you can see them or not, because you know in that story, the servant didn't see them, right? And Elisha went and said, hey, don't fear, lad. There's more that be with us and more that be with him. And I'm sure that servant just sat there and thought, one, two, hundreds and thousands, one, two. He evidently didn't get a good grade in math class, because it sure doesn't seem like it. And it also would have seemed like a lie. But is it a lie or was it truth? See, if something's true in the spirit realm, it's true, and that trumps anything that's going on in the physical realm around you. That's why you can boldly stand up and declare, "By His stripes, I am healed," with tons of symptoms in your body. Amen? Because why? I've got more that be with me than the devil has with him. Amen. And then he goes on to say, to keep you in all your ways, verse 12. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. I'll tell you, this scripture right here means a lot to me personally, because I remember I was raised in a Christian home with parents that knew how to believe God. How many of you know there's a big difference between Christians and people that believe God? Right? And my parents stood on the Word of God. I mean, to the point to where, I mean, it was radical. There would be boys that would call wanting to talk to my sister, trying to date her. And my dad would answer the phone and say, "Jesus is Lord." Those phones would hang up all the time. Those guys, they didn't want nothing to do with this. So my parents were standing on the Word of God. I remember one particular instance in my life. I was riding my bicycle down the road, and it was a slight little slope, and my dad was walking ahead, and he had a soccer ball. And I said, and I was riding, I said, "Dad, roll it over, and I'm going to kick that soccer ball as I go by." He said he released that ball over. Immediately when he did it, he knew he had made a mistake. That soccer ball gets lodged up under my front tire, flips the bike up. I probably go about 6 feet in the air, come down face first on the concrete with no hands to break my fall. And some of you are thinking, "That's why you look the way you do now." No, this beautiful face right here should prove to you God works miracles. Hallelujah. No, I got up from that road. Of course, I was crying. It took me by surprise. And my dad picks me up, and I had blood coming out of my mouth. He went into the house and checked me out. Only thing that happened is it knocked out a loose baby tooth, and there was blood that came as a result of that. Not a scratch on me. And then the Lord gave my dad that particular scripture after it happened. "In their hands they shall bear you and your children up." Amen. How many of you know God's still doing stuff like this today? And how many of you know God will do it for you and your children if you'll believe Him? Praise God. Verse 13. "You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You shall trample underfoot." Sounds to me like we got a whole lot of authority in all this, doesn't it? Amen. You're the one that's going to do this. Amen. So when you go places and you do things, harmful things that might be out there that could come against you, you can believe God that they will not touch you. Amen? Then verse 14, let's begin reading these verses. I love this. Now the Lord starts talking to us in this psalm. "Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high, because He has known my name." Let's keep going. "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Notice all the "I wills" there. In those few verses, the Lord says He will do something 6 times and alludes to it 8 times. So, "I will, I will, I will." Again, a far cry from "you never know what God's going to do." And He might do it one day and for one, and He doesn't do it for another one. No, the Lord's wanting to get across to us today, "I will deliver you. I will answer you." You can have absolute, complete confidence in this, is that "I will do what I said I will do." Now let's go over to Daniel chapter 3 real quick, because I want to end today with a particular story in the Bible that you're probably very familiar with if you went to Sunday school at any point in your life. And this is the story of the 3 Hebrew boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Hallelujah. Abednego. I know how to pronounce it. Praise God. I want you to notice, in this particular passage, a group of people that were confident in their God and who knew what God would do for them. Doesn't matter if the fiery furnace was all around them, the Lord would take care of them. Let's start in verse 13. Daniel 3:13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke in saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now," notice this, "if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" How many of you know that was his first mistake right there? You don't call God out. The people that built the Titanic found that out, don't they? Didn't they? Not even God can sink this ship. All I'm saying is that God will, if God gets called out on the carpet on something, and this is what's awesome, I believe when God's children call them out, "Are you not the one that did this? Are you not the one that said you would do this?" Not in a dishonorable way, but in a way of, "God, it's time for some results here." Amen. And that's why I believe we get more results out on the streets and in the marketplaces than we do necessarily inside the churches today. Because the Lord wants to prove His Word and confirm it with signs. So He calls them out here and He says, "Look, if you bow down and worship, good. But if not, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace." Now remember that, because that becomes important for the rest of the story. Verse 16, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" I love that right there. Like, we don't even have to necessarily answer you, but you know what? Out of respect, we will. "If that is the case," remember that phrase, "if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king." So they're saying right here, God's able to do it, and God will do it, if that is the case. If what is the case? What was the last thing Nebuchadnezzar said to him? "I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace if you don't bow down and worship." So they're answering that last thing, is that if you don't, if you throw us in there, our God's able to do it, and He will do it. But see, a lot of times people like to take the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego story and look at the next verse that says, "but if not," as a badge of doubt in their lives of they weren't really sure. They said God is able to deliver us, but you know what? If He doesn't deliver us, we're not going to worship you. I don't believe that's at all what they were saying right here. Because notice again, He said, if you throw us into the fiery furnace, He is able to deliver us, and He will deliver us. But then it goes back to the other verse. But if not what? If you don't throw us in the fiery furnace, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve you, your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Huh, interesting way to look at it, isn't it? So what that's basically saying to us is, see, if he was saying, if they were saying here, God won't deliver, we're not necessarily sure, if God decides not to deliver us, know this, we're not going to worship the gold image. Well, duh, because if He doesn't deliver you, you're going to be burnt to a crisp, and why would you even need to say that? So what's he saying? He's taking those two options of Nebuchadnezzar, whether you throw us in or whether you don't. If you throw us in, our God's able to do it, and He will do it. If you don't throw us in, then guess what? We're not going to bow down and worship. We respect you, O king, but we're not going to do it. Amen. So what does that show us? It shows us the confidence that we can have when we know our God. He will do what He said He would do. And if He said He would protect us, He would deliver us, He would keep us in all our ways, then bless God, He's going to do it. Amen? And we can put our trust and confidence in Him. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So with all this said this morning, I think we should pray. And let's pray God's Word. Let's pray the will of God. And let's declare what God said is ours and what we can have in Him. Now, this is the way I want to do it this morning. I'm going to start us off, and I'm going to pray. If you have something that you have on your heart to pray, let me know, raise your hand, and I'll bring the microphone over to you because I believe our voice needs to be heard, and we need to put this out there. But we're going to pray corporately together, and we're going to do it in one heart, in one accord, and we're going to expect God to turn things around in our nation and around the world. You in agreement with this today?
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that, Lord, all of Your promises are true. All of Your promises are exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these, we can be partakers of Your divine nature. And so, Lord, in obedience to the commission given to us by our president today, we're going to lift up our nation. We're going to lift up this pandemic. We're going to lift up the world around us. And we are going to pray that, Father, You would reverse this and that You would turn it away from us. And that, Lord, we know that when the enemy comes in like a flood, You raise up a standard against him. So, Lord, we are believing You this morning for the standard to be raised against the coronavirus and any other plague or pestilence that would ever come against our nation or in the world or anything touching us as born-again believers. So, Lord, we put our trust and our hope in You, our confidence that, Lord, You will deliver us. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Because You are bigger. You are greater. You are higher than any other. The name above every other name. We bless You and we thank You, Father. The Lord gave me something. This might sound a little comical to you, but you know, I made reference to how people and just use social media to just post all the bad news. That I believe it's time for us to let our light shine. Utilize all the mediums that we have. And this is the comical part, is that we were just talking about from Psalm 91 that this was likely around the time when the plagues were coming against Egypt. And do you remember what the Lord prescribed for them to do with the last plague? It's to put on their doorpost the blood of the Lamb. I believe the Lord would have us to post about the blood of the Lamb. Let's use it as an opportunity to talk about the blood, to proclaim the truth, to put things out there like Psalm 91, and let's just inundate the world out there with the truth of God's Word and put it out there so that people can hear more about the blood than they do this coronavirus. In Jesus' name, would You do that with me? Lord, we do thank You and praise You that, Father, You are working in our nation. I believe You're waking up this sleeping giant called the church to rise up and be the light You've called us to be. Oh, Jesus, make Your name known. Declare it through Your body. Raise up a people of faith, believers, disciples, and followers of Christ that will boldly and unashamedly declare the truth that Jesus is alive, and that He is not only salvation from sin, but He's salvation from any pestilence. He's greater, He's bigger, and that He is Lord. Jesus is Lord of my life, of this nation, and of the whole world. Fill it with Your glory in Jesus' name. Let's stand on our feet this morning.